Testing. Very happy to be with you. You can probably turn that down a little bit. This is my first time, I said downstairs, this is my first time in Rhode Island. I'm not even in Rhode Island, so anyhow, I flew into Rhode Island anyhow, so it's my first time to be in the New England states, I believe. And I was wishing I had my wife. She's kind of a history buff. She said, that's one of the original colonies. I said, it is, you know. So if the Mississippi River didn't run through it, we don't care. You know what I mean? Like, but it's nice to be with you. I have been up in the northeastern part of the United States before, but never in this particular place. So thank you for the invitation. I know that I don't know all of you folks, and it helps just a little bit. I can't afford to take much time, but let me say I was born and raised in Mississippi in an unsaved home. Just before my 25th birthday, a Presbyterian Sunday school teacher in Anniston, Alabama, led me to the Lord in about 15 minutes. Total stranger. I went home. My mom and dad got saved within about 6 weeks. My dad led my two sisters to the Lord. Their husbands got saved, and all of their children got saved. And when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, became literally a reality for me. In 1974, I married the cook at a little Bible school up in Ontario, and we have three dual citizens. We live in Ontario now, and they are scattered around. From one lives in Sault Ste. Marie with us, one in San Diego, California, and one in Honolulu. So we're covering part of the globe with the gospel. They know the Lord. They're serving the Lord in assembly fellowship, for which we're very thankful. I've been in Sault Ste. Marie now for, well, almost 20 years this particular time. And we're involved in a little assembly work there. It's called Believers Bible Chapel in Sault Ste. Marie. And the Lord has opened a few doors for me to travel around a little bit and preach the gospel and encourage the saints. And I'm just delighted to be here with you this morning. Now, we're going to not finish what I'm going to start today. I already know that. There's no sense in me even thinking that I'm going to finish it. So I know I'm not. But I do want to encourage you. Some of the folks were wanting me to give my topic before I came. And I'm not very good at that sometimes. My schedule is usually very tight. And when I have to say maybe a month or 6 weeks or 2 months in advance what I'm going to do when I get to a particular place, sometimes that happens, but very rarely does it happen that I seem to be able to think that far ahead, for I got to think for the next day or the next weekend or something. And so I do hope that I have the mind of the Lord, and I say that with humility, because sometimes I don't know. I don't know how you know sometimes. I've never been here. I've never talked to anyone about the needs of this particular group or assembly or area. And we just trust that there'll be something said that will help you along, encourage you, convict you, challenge you, stretch you. All of these things we need. And so the preacher doesn't know, but the Lord knows. Now, is this hooked up? Oh, okay. I asked Brother Steve last night, I said, look up Gath Hepher in the scriptures. I said, it'll be somewhere in Hezekiah, around chapter 13, verse 4, and see what you can find out about it. And he did his homework. Of course, there is no Hezekiah. He found that out around midnight sometime. But he knew that already. I know. But Gath Hepher was in the territory of Zebulun. Now, you know that the territories, the land masses that were given to the children of Israel were mostly by their names, you know. And so Zebulun was not only one of the names of, the, of an individual, but it was a territory as well. And you may or may not know that Nazareth was in the territory of Zebulun as well. And that Gath-Hepher, this little community, was about 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth. And about 650 or 60 years, something like that, maybe even longer. I'm not sure about the exact dates. I'm not good on that. But hundreds of years, at least 600 or 700 years, before the Lord Jesus graced the city of Nazareth, a prophet came out of there. Now, you know him well. He's one of the minor prophets. But before I tell you a little more about him, let me say this. It is written in the Scriptures, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy goings out, and rejoice, Issachar," another brother, another territory, "in thy tents." Now, we find this tucked away back in some obscure verse in Deuteronomy, okay? "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and rejoice, Issachar, in thy tents." Now, it was kind of obvious if you knew the terrain or if you knew the context that Zebulun were the people that did launch out, and they went out, maybe into the sea or exporting things. And Issachar, they were sort of more local, farmer kind of people, and stayed close to home. Now, you know, what's that got to do with all this anyhow? Well, this prophet couldn't rejoice in his going out. He was from Zebulun. He was from that territory. He was from Gath-Hepher. He was from an area of which the Lord Jesus would ultimately be designated as from, Nazareth itself, the Lord Jesus Christ from Nazareth. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ went out. We know that. We know he went out of heaven one day. And we know that he came down to the earth. And we know that his ministry was one that went forth and has accomplished the will of God. But not this guy. Not that easy. Not that quick. You see, Jonah was a little bit reluctant to go out of Gath-Hepher, that is, in the direction that the Lord wanted him to go in. Matter of fact, we'll see he went exactly the opposite direction. And unlike the Lord Jesus, who would come hundreds of years later, Jonah couldn't rejoice in his goings out. Well, because he went the wrong way. Now, if you can find that little book of Jonah tucked away there in those minor prophets, like I said before, we're not going to get through with it. I already know that. So that's okay. Let's just resign ourselves to the fact we're not going to get through with it. We'll do what we can. It is not my desire today to rush through a text. It is my desire today to hopefully gain lessons that, at least in the time that we have, that will help us along the road. And if we get through it, wonderful. And if we don't, you'll go home and finish it, I'm sure, in your study and in your reading. Now, Jonah, someone has written, by the way, let me preface, 99.9% of my remarks is nothing original, okay? I thought I had something original one time, and I found a commentary back in the 1700s, and this guy already had it, you know. So I thought, there's no sense even trying, you know. But someone has said that Jonah is one of the three books in the Old Testament that is especially hated by the devil, by Satan. And one would be Genesis, of course. Now, we know Genesis, the devil would hate Genesis. He would want to take Genesis right out because it speaks of the incarnation, the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, you know, the seed of the woman. And we see that, of course, unfolded in progressive revelation as God canonizes and unfolds His plan throughout the ages. Daniel is another one, of course, that the devil hates, because Daniel speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, both in blessing and in judgment, coming to destroy His enemies and coming to reward His own, the second coming. And Jonah, it's kind of interesting now. Think about this for a minute. I appreciate if you take notes. I appreciate sometimes if you don't take notes and just listen for a second. Remember, the Lord Jesus said there's only one sign going to be given to Israel. Now imagine this. One sign. And only one. And it was going to be the sign of Jonah. Now, the reason the enemy, of course, would hate the book of Jonah is because it is a sign to Israel of what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we'll look at that as we go through the text a bit. Now, let me sidetrack already for a moment and say that when we go to present the gospel, let me remind you that if you tell people Christ, God loves you and Christ died for your sins, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. But it is my observation that most Christians think it is. Oh, they don't really think it is. They really know that Christ died, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But it seems as though when I'm witnessing to my neighbor, or the guy that I carpool with, or someone at school, or some total stranger at the gas station or something, that rarely do I ever bring in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Rarely. Now, let me tell you why I think this is important. If I said to you, someone died, you go, yeah, everybody died. Yeah, right. Someone was buried. Yeah, most people are buried. Yeah. Someone rose from the dead. They did what? They did what? Listen, if you open the newspaper and it said, John Doe, everything happens in Los Angeles. Let's say it was in Los Angeles. John Doe from Los Angeles died last week, was buried on Friday, and Sunday morning, he got up out of the grave. He dug his way out. He walked home from the cemetery and had lunch with his family. You'd go, I don't believe that. You'd say, he wasn't really dead. Or where'd you read that? One of those Inquirer magazines or something like that? You know, like, you ever stand in the grocery line? They get you, I'm telling you. They get you with these magazines. All you're trying to do is buy, bread and milk. But here's this thing. 9-pound banana gives birth to monkey. And you go, ooh, what's this all about? You have to read these dumb things, But that's what you'd think about the resurrection. You'd say, no. No, he didn't revive. He wasn't resurrected. He wasn't really dead. This is my point, folks. This is my point. If you say to your neighbor, to your friend, to your relative, if you say, now listen, you need to trust the Lord Jesus. He died for your sins. You didn't tell them the whole story yet. Matter of fact, if that's all that they knew, it'd be a start. But what would be their hope? They too could be buried in some obscure grave in Palestine. Is that the hope they have? That's all you've told them. Christ died. You can die. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus died. And we are going to die because it's appointed unto man once to die. But not only that, Christ rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. And then those afterwards. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Do you get it? Yet shall he live. That's the hope. You got to get the resurrection in. If you don't get the resurrection in, you have no good news. And so, the Lord Jesus said, one sign, only one, will be given. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now relax, we're not going to try to prove whether it was Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. I believe that up to people who can prove that a lot better than me, is when the Lord Jesus died and when He rose again. I'll leave that to you. You can figure that out. We know this. There was 3 days and three nights. Whether that was three 24-hour days, whether that was, I don't know, okay? But 3 days and three nights. Let's just leave it like that. There will be a sign, and only one sign, given to Israel. And that's going to be the sign of Jonah the prophet. Okay, that's why I believe that the devil hates the book of Jonah. Now, when it comes to this book, there's all kind of opinions to this book. There are some people that say, well, you know, you can't really believe Jonah. I mean, it's too far-fetched, you know. Let me say this. Think with me now. Think. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd have to believe that. I'd have to, wouldn't I? I mean, if we take the Word of God and we say, this is the final authority, this is it, this is God's Word, it can't be changed, it can't be added to. Listen, now that's not what it said. It said that the whale swallowed Jonah. But why would we try to take all of our time proving that? We don't need to prove that. All we need to do is believe that. Now, there is proof, and there are records, and there have been people swallowed by whales and all kind of interesting things, but it doesn't matter. We're not talking about a myth. You know, we're talking about the Word of God. Now, you start picking and choosing, you're in trouble. You say, well, you know, I could believe the first part of that, but when he got, I mean, 3 days and three nights, and he actually survived that, and he, well, you know, I... Well, listen, you got to take it or not take it. You got to believe it or not believe it. And so there's sort of this mythological approach that this is just kind of generally speaking about some kind of a, you know, that Jonah was kind of like Hercules or one of these guys, some Greek legend or a mythological approach or some Robinson Crusoe kind of a guy. Jonah's a real person. If Jonah's not a real person, the Lord Jesus is a liar. If the Lord Jesus is a liar, folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. You see, so it's not the mythological approach. I hope you understand that. I won't even take any time to go further. And it's not the allegorical approach. Now, allegory is a wonderful thing, and the Scriptures are full of allegory. That is, some sort of a story that has an underlying, hidden, secret, spiritual meaning. And sometimes there are valid allegories in Scripture, but Jonah is not an allegory. Jonah is not a spiritual story. It's not a parable, okay? Real people, things happening. Again, the Lord Jesus explains that, as we'll talk about in a minute. But there is an allegorical approach, and listen, some people put it like this. Now watch how they do it. It's kind of interesting. And even some of the older brethren, they like this kind of stuff, you know. I mean, you read some of the older guys, and we were talking about it earlier coming. I mean, they can take something in the Scriptures and really go with it, you know. Now, I think some of that's valid. I think some of that, man, is really stretching it, you know. But nevertheless, somebody could say, Jonah is really a picture of Israel. Spiritually, allegorically. The sea is the Gentile nations, generally speaking. The fish is the Babylonian captivity. And the regurgitation of Jonah back onto the dry land is the return of the nation after bondage. You go, well, that kind of makes sense. That could be an application. But that's not really what happened. I mean, you can attach certain applications to Scripture. But did you know that, as far as I know, there's only one interpretation of any passage? One. Now you say, well, I'll tell you what it means to me. Good. And then I'll tell you what it means to me. And it's entirely different what it means to you. And both of us can't be right. But both of us could be wrong, you know. But there's one interpretation, and there might be many applications. We're not looking for a promised land. Come on. You know, but we could apply that in that way, I suppose. We could say, well, the Christian is looking for... You know, I'm not looking for the king to come back. He's not my king. I'm just some pagan Gentile sinner saved by the grace. I'm looking for the Savior to come back. Now, when he comes back, at least a part of his coming, he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to fulfill the promises. But unless you know your genealogy and what tribe you're from, I mean, I'm not getting in on that. I know I'm not. No way am I. I don't think I am anyhow an Israelite, you know. And so not an allegorical approach. The position that we'd like to take is a literal historical approach, that this really happened. There were real people. It presents itself in history. The Jews believed it. They taught it. In 2 Kings, Jonah is referred to as a real person. The name of his father is given, his hometown. We've already mentioned that. The king that he served under. So, okay. And then, of course, the final confirmation is from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, where he talks about Jonah and the literal significance of his captivity in the belly of the fish, or of the great fish. So, having said all that, let's read the first chapter. Okay? There are only four chapters. And hopefully we might at least read these four chapters if we not get through all of them. But this is sort of it. Okay? You watch your Bibles, and I'll try to read this for you. I'm reading from King James Version. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we might know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What's thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Boy, I tell you, if you can't see that, I mean, we don't need a video of this. You can just see it in your mind unfolding as the Scriptures are read before you. And we trust the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of His Word. When it comes to Jonah, let's think for a minute. Let's think right through the whole book for a minute. We've got a reluctant servant. Well, why? We can speculate. I think we know. We can guess pretty good according to what's written. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't like them. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites because they were the enemies of Israel. He didn't want to go to them because they were pagans and they were barbaric. And what little I could find out about these guys, I'm telling you, they catch somebody, their enemy, they just skin them alive. Just take their skin, nail it on the side of the wall around the city, and put their skulls in big piles out by the gate and say, anybody else want any trouble from us? I mean, they were at best barbaric, pagan, evil, wicked people. And just about every, I mean, the Scriptures tell us that's the way God looked at them. And so Jonah knew that. And so when the Lord said, listen, I want you to go down and down to Nineveh and cry out against it, he said, I'm not going there. We find out later in the book, you know why? I knew you were a gracious God. Imagine that. I figured that if I went there and told them that they needed to repent, they probably would, and you would probably forgive them, and I don't want them to be forgiven. Now, before you judge Jonah too quick, when's the last time you prayed for the terrorists? Huh? When's the last time you prayed for the people that took the Twin Towers down? When's the last time you prayed for the people that set up all the roadblocks and killed almost 3,000 of our troops in Baghdad? You ever prayed? You say, yeah, man, they don't. Get them! Get the terrorists! You know? They don't deserve salvation. Do you? Jesus only died for us. See what I'm talking about? This is not a nice book. I'm going to tell you already, we're in trouble. We're already in trouble, and we hadn't even got to the first verse yet. You see, you and I sort of pick and choose who we think God ought to save. We sort of think, well, you know, the Muslims, God deal with those Muslims. They're just a bunch of radical religious people, and they don't deserve the grace of God. Don't deserve the mercy of God. Do you ever pray for Saddam Hussein? Do you ever pray for his salvation? The guy who would shoot his own people and gas his neighbors and do terrible. Do you ever pray for a guy like that? I wonder if anybody ever prayed for the thief on the cross. You see, our hearts deceive us, don't they? And we set standards in our own minds as to who should be sort of in the category of forgiveness and who shouldn't be. And the really bad guys, the people that we say are the out-and-out criminals, the child abusers, the evil people, we say, well, get them. I mean, what do they deserve? Folks, we forget that God looks down from heaven, and this is His evaluation. All have sinned. That's God's evaluation. Think because we happen to live in North America that we ought to be a little bit more privileged, a little bit more grace, a little bit more mercy? I don't think you could support that from Scripture. I don't think so. Maybe you could stretch it a little bit and say that the United States is getting some special attention because they have sided with Israel, and I would give you that much. But when it comes to salvation, individually, who deserves it? Not us. And so we got a runaway prophet. And this runaway prophet is not going to go to Nineveh. Now, God knows how to deal with his people. And so he deals with him, gets his attention. Time we get to chapter 2, we find him hopeless. He's gone to the bottom of the mountains now. And that's at the bottom of the sea, by the way. And not another breath. No light at the end of the tunnel. Zero. No backup. No more boats. No more anything. This is it. Last breath. My soul is gone out of me, he said. Gone. That's it. Yet will I look to thy holy temple. You talk about grace. Why didn't God just drown him? Why didn't God just let him drown? Why didn't God just let the fish digest him? I mean, come on. You know, this is the grace of God. And so we have this runaway servant who's now God has gotten his attention, who says, okay, I'm willing to go. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Oh, what grace. The second time. Second time. I hope we get to that chapter because I like it. Because this is the grace of God to you and to me today. The second time. And so he went. Maybe he didn't feel like it. Maybe he didn't want to go. But I'm telling you, at this point, he's got nothing else to do. I mean, God's got his attention, and so he goes. And so we find him going. And I think, I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he walked in a day's journey into that place and he said, 40 days, all you got, that's it. Walked down to the next block and said, 40 days, you hear me? That's all, 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. Walked down another block and said, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Just walked through. He was hoping nobody would even hear him. He didn't want to preach and beg and cry and pray. He just said, 40 days, that's it, 40 days. And you know what happened? Right from the throne, right down to the common man, even to the animals. They all dressed in sackcloth and ashes and repented, much to his dismay. Chapter 4, he's angry. He didn't want it to happen. He said, I knew you were a gracious God. I knew it. I knew it. Look what happened. And then he went out on the east side of the city to see what would happen, and you remember the story of this little, made a little booth, and this vine grew up, this gourd, this vine came over and shaded him, and he kind of liked that. It was a hot summer day, and then God made the worm come and eat the gourd, and the thing sort of wilted, and now there's no shade, and now the blasting sun and the wind came, and the whole thing is at the end. This guy just said, just kill me. Well, God could have done that at any time. I mean, you know, he said, I just don't want to live. I'm so angry, I don't want to live. And he said, well, who are you angry at? He was angry at God. He was angry at what God did. He was angry that God had mercy on these people. Then he was angry that God made the worm and ate the vine and the sun. He was angry at God dealing with him. You know how the book ends? Should not I be merciful and gracious and kind and loving? Shouldn't I show mercy? End of the book. Remember that. We could end the thing, say amen, but we've learned a lot already. God is merciful to more than the people that you and I think he ought to be merciful to. Pray for the terrorists. Pray for the criminals. Pray for the bad guys. You know, pray for the good guys too. They need it too, you know. They all need mercy. And they all need grace. Now let's go back to verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Let me say that there are several things we learn in these first two verses. Number one, we know the source of the command. He didn't eat too many cucumbers the night before and have a vision, okay? This is not some hocus pocus. I'm not sure where this thing came from. But I think of all the things, I can't imagine. I think God wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm not sure about it. No, it was nothing like that. He knew exactly where it came from. The word of the Lord came. Okay. So we've got the source, the word of the Lord. Then I want you to notice it says what he's to do. You're to go to Nineveh. It's not like God says, okay, Joe, I want you to go. Right. Just move out. Okay. Where should I go? I don't know. We'll figure that out later. Just go. No, God said go to Nineveh. The source of the command, without doubt. The direction, without doubt. The message, well, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, we know later in chapter 3 that he says, you go and preach the preaching that I tell you to. And as he went and preached, it was simply this message. You have 40 days. And if you don't repent in 40 days, it's going to be real bad around here because there'll be no survivors. God is going to deal with you. The word of the Lord came. The place you're to go came. And the message you're to preach came. No doubt, hold your hand right there and go back to the end of the book of Matthew with me, please. Matthew chapter 28. Let me begin reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. We're on resurrection ground just before the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I believe the better word would be hesitated. They just hesitated. And Jesus came, verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or unto the end of the age. Now, in Jonah's case, he knew who gave him the command. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he knew what the message was that he was to give when he got there. We could say, Jonah, you didn't do very well. You didn't do well at all. Matter of fact, you went the opposite direction. What have you done with the command of the Lord? Have you gone? We say, well, there's no doubt who it came from. It's in red in my Bible. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I want you, and we can add the other gospel accounts, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to baptize believers. And I want you to teach them. Some people go and preach the gospel. Good for them. Some actually say you should get baptized. Oh, a year or two later, we'll see if they really mean it. 3 days is as long as they ever waited in the New Testament. I don't know why we wait 3 years, you know. But and then, if they happen to come to the assembly, which most of them don't, We might see them get saved. We might see them get baptized. We rarely ever see them go on to be taught the Scriptures. What part of the Great Commission is not important? Last part? Middle part? First part? You say, oh, well, the first part's the most important because you got to get them saved. Yeah. Did not Christ tell us to baptize them? So is that less important or equally important? And how about teaching? Is that less important or equal? Let me tell you what I think. I think they all have the same importance. I don't think that you can say one is more important than the other. I think that the Scriptures would make it very clear that we have one mandate that has three parts. That's like saying, what part of the gospel is not important? Death, burial, or resurrection? What part of the commission is not important? Preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, or teaching them? It's all important. We have one commission. And you know, we seem to be quite satisfied that we did the work of God when I hand a gospel tract to somebody. Come on. Some of us have never led a soul to the Lord. That's okay. That's all right. Some of you have never tried. That's not okay. That's not all right. Oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. So? So? He didn't say, all of the evangelists go into the world. Yeah. He said to his disciples, would they do it in one generation? No. Would 11 men do it? No. Would they do it themselves? No. Here's the key. All power is given unto me. And I'm with you. I'm with you. You go, I'm with you. I got all power. Power over the pagans. Power over the problems. Power over the situations. Power over the devil. Power over the flesh. Power. I got all power. And I'm with you. Go. Before you're too critical about Jonah, oh, folks, listen, we got to turn the light on ourselves. Have we ignored it? Have we turned away and gone to Tarshish? Have we said, not for me? I mean, my neighbor, they wouldn't understand it. The guy at work, they don't believe it. They misunderstand me. They don't know what I'm talking about. Therefore, what? I'm not going. I'm not. You ever stood at a store or in a mall or somewhere and the Spirit of God says to you, witness! You go, oh, they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't get it. They think I'm a cult. They wouldn't understand it. I don't. The Spirit of God says, you go do it and you go the other direction. The next thing you know, you're putting the groceries in the car and the Spirit of God says, you didn't do it. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. And we're just the offspring of Jonah. That's all we are. We're just following Jonah. And we're not. Listen, there's no doubt where it came from, the Lord. There's no doubt what we should do. There's no doubt what the message is, where we should go. This is not some figment of our imagination that we've made up. This is right from the throne. No, it seems to be okay when the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We like to obey that. But when he says, go into all the world and make disciples, you know what we say? Let Leroy do that. I got a good job. I'm raising a family. I'm trying to work up the ladder. You know, I'm trying to get my education. I got things to do right now. Yeah? Let me tell you something. Don't ever fall into this trap. The trap goes like this. When I get my life straightened up, then I'm going to serve the Lord. I tell you, I've had people say, well, Brother Joe, I've got just 5 more years left, and then I'm going to retire. And then I'm going to really give myself to serving the Lord. And I said, what are you doing right now? Well, I'm right now it's very demanding, you know. But then, give your head a shake. Go out there and beat your head against that tree for about 2 hours. And then wake up God, I'll tell you this. If you're not serving the Lord in the complexity and stress and busyness of today, I will guarantee you something. You will not do it in that day coming either. Because the devil will make sure you're always busy. You always have things to do. You always have things to fix and keep up with, and family problems and work and health and everything else. You do it today. You do it today, not then. So go. Go, as God has told us. Now let's go back to chapter 1. The word of the Lord came, we know that. Arise, go to Nineveh, we know that. We know that. Now let's look at verse. Let's look at verse 3 for a minute. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And it's kind of interesting. Whenever we want to disobey God, I'm amazed at how convenient that is. It's almost like the devil says, oh, here. You don't want to do the right thing? Do you like to do the wrong thing? Here. Here's a door open right here. Happened to be a ship. Happened to be going to the place I wanted to go. Oh. Happened to be a place on the ship available. Mm-hmm. I happen to have enough money to pay the fare. Oh. How convenient the devil makes it when we don't want to do the will of God. And so he rose up all right. In verse 2, arise, he did, but he went the wrong direction. He rose up okay. Now, on the map, as far as I can tell, it looks like to me, and some of these things are not very definite, but it looks like to me on the map, if you could sort of, you get a New Testament map in the back of your Bible there, and you'll find where Nazareth is, okay? Gath-Hepher probably won't be on there. Just remember, it's about southeast, about 4 or 5 miles. So you're still in the same area. And so if you look at that, and then you look where Joppa is, which is a coastal town. And then if your map happens to have Nineveh, if you just look at that, if you're looking here, let me see if I can give it for you. Let's say right here, as you're looking at the map, right here is Gath-Hepher, next to Nazareth. Down here on the coast, where the Mediterranean is, over here is Joppa, okay? Nineveh is way over here. So instead of going to Nineveh, he goes almost 180 degrees in the other direction. And it says that he went down to Joppa. Well, north and south and all that, and that's kind of the way it is. You go down to Joppa. But in these steps, it's kind of interesting. He goes down to Joppa, and he goes down into the ship. And then he goes down into the sides of the ship. And then they throw him overboard, and he goes down into the ocean to the bottom of the mountains. And then he goes down into the fish. Let me tell you something. He's so far down, I mean, you can't go any further. I mean, this is it. And every step away from God is a slippery slope. And he just goes down and down and down and down and down. Away from the presence of the Lord. We're going to pick up with that thought in our next session. How do you get away from a God who's everywhere? We'll take that up in our next session. Father, thank you for these scattered thoughts. Would you be pleased to arrange them in our life in a way that we can apply the truths and the principles that we're learning from this runaway prophet? Unless we be too quick to judge him, may we see our own self in light of your clear command to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and Lord, bless our time of refreshment and fellowship. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, we have about a 20-minute break, and then the lights are going to flicker and all that. kind of, I mean, come up out of from being down, you know.